So thankful that you're all here this morning, and I know I say this from week to week, but I'm thankful you chose to come and pour your hearts out to God in this place today. We have been engaged in a series we're calling I Am, and it's a lead up to Easter for us. We're particularly looking at the seven I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. The first week, we just to lay a little bit of foundation and to kind of set the stage for that, I talked to you about where God first reveals himself as I Am or Yahweh, and it was at a scene where Moses saw a bush that was on fire, but the bush didn't seem to be being consumed or burn up. And as he went over to investigate, God began to meet with him and speak with him and talk with him. And in the course of that discussion, Moses wanted to know who he was going to tell Pharaoh who had sent him. And God reveals himself to Moses in saying, I am that I am, or I am for short. And what I shared with the folks that were here that week was, when God said that to Moses, he was saying to Moses, I am whatever it is you need me to be. I am what you need. Now, I wrote down here, I didn't say this the first week, but I wanted to say it to you today. Need can be defined as that which is essential or necessary. Remember the first week I said to you, a lot of times there's a difference between what we need and what we want. God is saying, I will be what you need. What is essential? What is the deepest longings of your heart? And so as Jesus begins now to talk about ways that happens, he begins analogizing or using metaphors to talk about him being the I Am. The first week we talked about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. And if you remember what I said to you is that bread for them is different than bread is for us today. Bread was the thing that they kind of survived on, by a daily consumption of bread. And in essence, Jesus was saying to those who would hear him, I am what you need in terms of your longings, the cravings, the longings that you have in life. I am able to fill those needs and those longings. Then last week, Pastor Josh talked to us about Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And I thought Pastor Josh did an awesome job. He talked about how that light, how Christ being light to us makes a difference in our personal lives, and how he took the woman who was caught in a very precarious situation. Her very life was on the line. And by Christ stepping into that moment and bringing light in the midst of that, her darkness, and should I also say their darkness, he totally uttered, dispelled the darkness, and gave life to this woman who was teetering between, you know, darkness and light. So Christ is light to us in the sense that he desires to fill our souls in such a way that we don't have to walk around in the dark. Amen. In terms of what's true or in terms of just a lifelessness, right? He is light to us. You know, one of the first things God did, or the first thing that God did when he set out to create the world, first thing he said was what? Let there be light. Because without light, nothing else can survive, right? That's how it works. He had to start there because light is what enables us to not walk in darkness and to survive. Today, I'd like us to look at yet another I am statement of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 15. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus, right in the first verse, starts out by saying this: I am the true vine. Can you say that with me? I am the true vine. Now, when Jesus said this, it had to have come as a shock to the people who were hearing it come out of his mouth. And here's why. Up until this point, the idea of a vine had always been previously talked about and used in the context of God's relationship with Israel. And Israel was the vine. So there's a reason why in this moment Jesus says, I am the true vine. Because if he simply would have said, I am the vine, which he will say in just a moment, but if he simply would have started by saying, I am the vine, they would have understood it as him being a part of Israel and a part of the vine that God had been working with. But in this case, he clearly says, I am the true vine. Now, being an agricultural society during those days, they would have been very familiar with vines and vineyards. I have a picture right here from Israel. This is one of the vineyards in Judah. That I couldn't remember what the name of it is. It doesn't really matter. But vineyards are very much a part of the landscape in Israel. In fact, they were akin to growing grapes and producing wine, like our area is around here to growing and producing corn, right? I mean, you drive all over the place, you see a cornfield here, a cornfield there, so on and so on. So they would have been very familiar with, very aware of this metaphor of a vine or vineyards. Throughout the Old Testament, this metaphor was symbolically seen to talk about and to is one way of exampling God's relationship with Israel. Let me give you some examples of that. I want to read this one for you. And Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 and 9, it says, you brought a vine out of Egypt, obviously talking about bringing Israel, the people of the Jewish people out of Egypt. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Right? You got it? Now, the prophets, as the Bible unfolds, continue to pick up on this, this example. Here in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah writes and says, I will sing for the one I love a song about the vineyard. My beloved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, he cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He also built a watchtower and put a wine press there as well. Jeremiah has something to say about this. In chapter 2, verse 21, he said, I planted you like a choice vine out of sound and reliable stock. So all through the Old Testament, there are these, I'm only giving you a sampling of them, this smattering of prophetic, sometimes even messianic, but prophetic verses that God is speaking towards or about the idea of Israel being the vine and him being the caretaker of that vine and all that he did to provide for the well-being the vineyard or the vine. You got me? Now, here's the catch. The catch is that every time these metaphors get used, I just shared with you the what I would call the positive side of it. But every time these metaphors get used, they get used to talk about how far short Israel came in bringing forth the fruit that God wanted. Are you with me? So there's talk of, I took you out of Egypt, I brought you along, I put you on fertile ground, I gave you the best that I could possibly do. But then you read this. This is Isaiah 5 again now, right? And it says, I'll end with the one part we just read there. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then listen to what it says. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And then it goes on to say, now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and I will destroy it. I will break down its walls and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. Now I'm only giving you a sampling of this. But each time this idea of vine or vineyard is talked about throughout the Old Testament, it's always used in the context of God having done everything as a gardener he possibly could for the well-being of the vine. And yet when he stepped back to see it bring forth good fruit, he saw that it only produced bad fruit. And then it's talked about with the idea of God bringing his hand of judgment upon Israel for not bringing forth the good fruit. Are you with me? Yes. It's in that context, Jesus now comes along and says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. When Jesus says this, again, they're thinking the nation of Israel, vine, vineyard. Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine. What was it that Jesus is endeavoring to say? Well, I think at least two things. Number one, I think what he is saying is, I came to produce the kind of fruit that the Father is looking for. I came to bring about the good fruit that would glorify Father God. But I think secondly, he's also, remember, they would have known the context between the vine and the possible judgment of God. I think he's also suggesting in that whatever judgment is due, I as the vine am going to take it upon myself. And of course, we know that Jesus did that. He took upon, for Israel's bad fruit, he took upon himself the judgment due Israel. Jesus goes on to say, after saying, I am the true vine, he says, my Father is the gardener. That word there, gardener, means he is the owner or caretaker of the vineyard. He's the one watching over it. He's the one taking care of it. He is the one who will set the vine up to be able to produce the best of fruit. Now, in verse 5 is where you and I come into play, where the disciples, the hearers of what Jesus was saying, come into play. He says here in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. You're not the gardener, you're not the vine, you are the branches. Just to be clear, Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the owner or keeper of the vineyard. And as followers of Christ, we are the branches. You got it? It's important. We all got this. Jesus is the vine. Father's taking care of everything. We are the branches. Now, over these 8 verses, Jesus describes the process of cultivating a fruitful crop of grapes. This passage is really an invitation to fruitfulness. How is it that followers of Christ can become fruitful? How we can, unlike Israel, instead of never producing fruit or producing only bad fruit, how is it that we as now followers of Christ can produce good fruit? I'd like to contend with you this morning that with any type of farming, the goal is to get the greatest yield from whatever crop it is you have planted. Is that right? Like, you don't set out to plant something and say, well, I don't really care whether it produces or not. I mean, a farmer doesn't go out there, he doesn't till the soil and then fertilize it and till it again, so on and so on, and then put the seed in and say, well, I don't care whether it really grows or not. I mean, the whole point of planting it is in order to see a crop brought forth and to produce the best and greatest crop possible. Whenever Jesus would teach in the New Testament, as it pertains to matters we're talking about this morning, he always talked about growth. He always talked about productivity. Whether he was talking about gifts and talents or whatever he was talking about. Remember the one where he said he gave to one and another one two and another one five? And the whole point of the story is to get productivity out of that which God has given to you, right? That's the whole point of the story. So in these verses, Jesus is now talking about how do we get the best yield, how do we get the best fruit from the vine, from the crop, if you will, that has been planted. Now, he tells us specifically why this is important. Here's why it's important. In verse 8 of this same chapter, this is at the end now, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Fruitfulness, our fruitfulness, is directly connected to the Father's glory. Bearing much fruit is to the Father's glory. Why? Because the Father is who? He's the owner and caretaker of the vineyard. If you planted a garden, you as the gardener, and the garden looked like crud, and people came along and saw your wimpy garden, or you drove down the road and you only saw 3 or 4 stalks of corn coming out of the field, who is it a reflection upon? The farmer, the gardener. You don't say, wow, what lousy plants. You say, man, that farmer had no idea what he was doing. Right? So the point of this teaching Jesus gives is we would find out how can we be the most fruitful, the most grape producing, the finest branches we possibly can be in order that we produce awesome fruit so that ultimately the Father would receive the glory for the vine and the branches that he is taking, that he owns, right? That's the whole point. Jesus says here, first step, if you want to bear fruit, good fruit, Jesus tells us the first step. Here it is, verses 4 and 5. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in the vine. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. First step to bearing fruit is being connected with the vine. You have to be connected to the vine. Now, we're going to get to some other things here in just a moment, but for the sake of what I'm trying to illustrate to you this morning, this branch right here has zero chance of producing fruit. Zero. None. Why? Because it's not connected to the vine. I mean, that's this logical, right? Jesus is saying, if you want to bear fruit, then you have to, out of logic necessity, stay connected to the vine. A branch by itself, abiding alone, has no chance of producing any fruit. That's just logical, right? That's all he's doing. He's just telling you, listen, if you want to bear fruit, first step is you got to stay connected. You got to stay connected to this vine. This branch right here has a chance to produce grapes. Why? Why? Because it's connected to the vine. No fruit, no connection, no fruit. Pretty simple, right? Now, the question becomes, what is the nature of this abiding connection? What is that connection like? What is Jesus talking about when he says we need to remain in him and he in us? Well, the first thing I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that at its root, it is a heart connection. Right here. It is a heart connection. It's not primarily a head connection. You see, when I'm not saying God is, he bypasses our brain in our relationship. Not at all. Our brain, our intellect is very much involved in this whole process. But when Jesus talks about this abiding connection, he's first and foremost talking about it in terms of our heart being connected. Our heart being connected. I'd like to example that for you this morning. There is this pastor by the name of Bill Johnson, and I heard him talk about this once, and I wanted to share this thought with you. Imagine with me for a moment that somebody made a proposal to you to earn $1 million in 30 days. And all you had to do is take this ring right here, put it in your pocket, and not lose it for 30 days. At the end of 30 days, if you still have the ring, you are rewarded $1 million. Now, I want to ask, who would take somebody like that up on their proposal? Come on, we all would, right? Right? Come on now. Oh, I wouldn't do it because making quick money is, the Bible says that's wrong, getting rich quick and so forth. No, we'd all say, listen, all I got to do is hold on to this ring for 30 days and you're going to give me $1 million? Sign me up. Now, there is a bit of a caveat to it. The ring that you were just given is worth $10 million. And if you lose the ring, you will have to give to the owner of the ring the money that the ring is worth. Now, I still say, right? If it were me, I would still say, I'm going to do that. I am going to put this ring in my pocket, and I am going to hang on to it for 30 days. Well, I'm going to make sure there ain't no hole in my pocket. Now, for those who would take someone up on that proposition, I would say the first thing that we can all agree on is that we're going to sleep with our pants. Whether on or off, that pair of pants is going to be with me in bed. Are you with me? I think we can also all agree upon that first thing waking up in the morning, I am going to reach into my pocket and make sure that ring is still there. Can we agree? I would furthermore say that throughout the day, you are going to be reaching into your pocket on a regular basis, making sure that ring is still there, right? You're going to be doing that. Some people look at their cell phones like that. I keep asking myself, what could there possibly be on the cell phone that they need to keep checking it? I don't get it. I don't understand. Sorry, I don't understand. What has been created, listen, in that scenario I just gave to you, what has just been created is a intense awareness. An intense awareness of something in your life. When you have, what's been created is a heart connection. Remember what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. When Jesus talks about this abiding connection, this remaining in him and him in us, he's talking about an intense awareness of his presence in our lives. I happen to love my wife. She happens to have my heart. Are you with me? There is a heart connection here. What that leads to is me thinking about, before I decide to do this or that or the other thing, where is Jody in this mix? Because there's an awareness there. Right? I'm not going to look and say, oh, I'm just going to go off and do this, that, and the other thing. I'm going to be thinking, okay, what is she doing? And is this convenient or right? And vice versa. I mean, she's not going to plan her life apart from me. I'm not going to plan my life apart for her. Why? Because she's a treasure to me. There is a heart connection there. And there is I live with an awareness that I'm married. Right? I'm connected to her. Yeah. Amen, Jeff. Remember what I said, it should go the other way too, right? When Jesus is talking about, okay, if you want to bear fruit, the first thing you need to cultivate and think about is being connected, but not just connected up here. So I believe in Jesus. Awesome. I'm glad you do. What God wants you to do is have an utter awareness, an utter connection with him in your heart. Like, you don't do life without thinking about, where is God in all of this? You cannot produce fruit. Hello? You can't produce fruit without having that kind of connection. Here we go. Okay. When you walk through vineyards, you don't hear branches grunting and groaning to make grapes. You don't. You don't walk through the vineyard and hear branches, oh, I'm trying to get fruit out here. When a branch is connected to the vine, the branch produces fruit. You don't have to work up fruit. Jesus is saying what you need to do is focus on your connection to the vine. He said, and I've already said it to you, apart from me, or the branch, apart from the vine, can do nothing. Nothing in terms of producing fruit. Now, why is that? Because the vine is the part of this plant that carries the sap through it and releases the sap into the branch so that the branch can produce the fruit. The vine is the instrument through which the sap flows. Now, a few verses later, Jesus says, If I and my words remain in you, you will show yourselves to be my disciples. So I liken it to this. The sap that flows through the vine, Jesus, is the word that he speaks to us. And if you are not in receipt of the sap of the word, it's going to be next to impossible for you to produce the fruit. Are you with me? The sap flows through the vine out to the branches. And then if that connection is good, if it is well, the branches will naturally produce the fruit that they're intend to. What Jesus is calling us to is an utter dependence upon him and his word. An utter dependence. But listen, he knows what this is like because 10 chapters previously, in chapter 5, we hear these words. This is Jesus speaking, I can do nothing apart from the Father. Okay, so I don't know if you can see it yet. What we need ultimately comes from the Father. It comes from the Father to the Son. We're connected to the Son. It flows through the Son. and out to us as branches. Amen. And the natural outgrowth of that is for you and I to produce fruit. In order to produce the kind of grapes or fruit that glorifies the Father, we must be connected in such a way that we're utterly aware, like the ring in the pocket, of God and His presence in our lives. If we're going throughout the day and we never give thought to it, we never consider it, we're never stopping to think, God, where are you at in the midst of this? What are you doing right now? Then it's going to be tough to produce the kind of fruit that glorifies the Father. Now, in closing, there's this other little matter that we need to talk about. It's found in verse 2. He, meaning the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning. Somebody say amen for pruning.
Amen.
Yeah. Pruning. I brought with me, you already saw me use them once, these shears are called pruning shears. Now, as Jesus gives us this verse here, he talks about two kinds of pruning. The first kind he references is the pruning of dead branches. Let's just talk about that for a minute. Do you know what dead branches are? They are dead, yes. Dead branches, listen, dead branches are previously live ones. Hello? They're things that once were alive and well, but somehow there has come a disturbance where? In the connection. The vine is still alive. It's the branch that has a problem. Something has happened that has caused this branch to grow cold or to grow dead. Now, it says here, Jesus says, the Father, the vine dresser, the owner, the caretaker of the vineyard, prunes, to start with, dead branches. Now, there's a reason why, both in the natural and in this case, as we talk about the supernatural, there's a reason why it would be only a delinquent gardener would not prune the dead branches. Dead branches are potential rot to the vine and to the tree. A wise vine dresser, will make sure he deals with the dead branches, right? Now, why someone has fallen out of connection and so forth and so on, I don't know, but I know I don't want to be a dead branch. That I do know. When it comes to this pruning thing, there's two kinds, dead branches and live ones. I want to be one of the live ones being pruned, right? Jesus said the only thing those dead ones are really good for is kindling a fire now, be thrown out. I don't want to know about that. But the second kind he talks about is the pruning of live branches. Branches that are producing and have produced fruit. So we need to trim those, right? Now, whenever we hear about pruning, most people think punishment, right? They start with P, pruning and punishment, right? Well, God's punishing me, and listen, there may be an aspect of judgment and punishment when it comes to the dead branches, but can I just remind you what he just said? He said he prunes live branches. Why does he prune them? Because they've been fruitful. But he prunes them so that they would be more fruitful, right? Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is what needs to happen in order for you and I to bring forth yet more fruit. But it's not punishment. We're not being punished for being fruitful. We're being pruned so that we will produce even a greater harvest of fruit. So the question becomes, how is it that God prunes us? As live branches, I'm talking now. How is it that he prunes us? Well, he already gave us this. Here it is in verse 3. He says to them in the same setting of verses, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This is very interesting. Remember I said to you, the word is the sap that flows through the vine out to the branch and produces fruit, right? But in this verse, it also says, I have made you clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, this is a very interesting word here, the word clean. The word clean in the Greek is the word katharos. Katharos. We get our English word cathartic, catheter, from this Greek word. Now, this idea here is the cleaning out of or cleansing out of something, right? The reason people use catheters, I don't use one personally, but I see the commercials on TV. The reason people use catheters is to clean out the liquid part of their waste, right? Well, here's a little interesting fact you may or may not know, that X-lax, anybody heard of X-lax before? Oh, you all know about X-lax. That's interesting. X-lax is a cathartic medication to help you clean out the solid part of your system. In the Greek, this word means, are you ready? You ready? Here it is. A vine cleaned in order to bear more fruit. Katharos. Jesus says, the way that I have cleaned you, the way that I will continue to clean you, is by my word. The things I speak to you, the things I say to you, will act as a cleaning agent. They will be the mechanism through which I prune you. Now, again, if we never give ourselves to God's word, there's no sap flowing, right? If we never give to ourselves to God's word, there's no pruning taking place. Now, I'm going to example this in just a second. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out his disciples on a mission. He says, I'm anointing you to go out and do the stuff that I've been doing. You can go there and read this for yourself. They come back to him, Luke tells us, and they give Jesus a report. They update him about what their outing was like. Apparently, they had some success. Because on the heels of that report, they begin arguing about who is the greatest among them. There's your sign, right? If it was an utter failure, you aren't having an argument about who's the greatest, right? In that moment, Jesus, as he hears them arguing, he says to a little child, hey, come over here for a minute. I need your help. He calls over a little child. And the little child stands there in the middle of them as they're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus said, in the kingdom of God, the person who you deem as the least, which they would have considered children as that, in the economy of my kingdom, it's actually the least that are the greatest. Now, what just happened there? Snip? You got it? They were thinking they were all that and then some, and Jesus comes along with his word and says, I got to trim them back just a little bit. They're thinking a little too highly of themselves. Clip, 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 clip. What was he doing? And this is how pruning works. What was he doing? He was adjusting their mindset. He was adjusting their values. What they saw as significant, he was upside downing it and making that which they saw insignificant as greater. And in the course of doing that, he was sending his word to prune them. Are you there?
Yes.
I don't know about you. I have been pruned by God's word countless times. Right? In fact, if you give yourself to God and his word, you will get pruned. But remember, the whole point, why did Jesus tell his followers that? Why did he tell his disciples that? To punish them? No, so that the next time they went out, they would be even more fruitful. If they had their values and their perspective adjusted and changed, that will make them even more fruitful the next time he would release them to go out on a mission. Now, I've said to you the whole time that this whole uncovering that Jesus is doing about who he is, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the true vine. I've said to you the whole point of this is to for us to understand how he can meet our deepest of needs. So you say to yourself, well, how does this vine thing, well, you know, what kind of need do I have that's connected to that? And I would suggest to you this morning that each of us in here have a desire for significance. We all have a desire to be fruitful, to be valued, to be significant. We carry that around. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I know when my parents were staying with us, and you get to those older years, and all you're doing is sitting in a chair and taking up space. That's what they feel like anyways. My mom especially would say, occasionally she would say to me, she said, Jeff, I don't know what God's got me here for. There is something, there is a need down deep in all of our hearts to have significance. Are you there? Like, we want to be needed. We want to be wanted. We want to have a role to play in life. And Jesus said, I know that. And I want to make you as fruitful as I possibly can. I made you to be fruitful. I made you to be significant. I made you to be productive and to be a blessing. But the best way for that to happen is first and foremost for you to get connected with me. You don't have to be out there as a branch by yourself thinking, and people do it. They do it all the time. They're out there trying to, in their own effort, apart from God, try to find their significance in life. Right? You know, I'm trying to be somebody. I'm trying to earn enough money here to feel good. Jesus said, well, try all you want. You're still going to come up empty-handed. But if you stay connected to me, and in staying connected to me, you will allow me to pull up next to you with my pruning shears. I promise you, I will make you productive. I will make you feel value and significance. Hello? I have found this, it's not a matter of us trying to grunt out, you know, and I got to do this, I got to make it happen. No. Jesus just gave us the answer. He said, stay connected. Just stay connected. Remember the ring? Remember the ring? What did I do with it? Oh, there it is. Remember the ring? Remember the ring? All you have to do, all you have to do, just hold on to it. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to be going out and finding other diamonds to put in it and, you know, nothing. Just hold on to it. And, you know, the Bible says the treasure that we've been given in Christ is worth more than all the gold on earth. So Jesus is saying, just focus on making sure you are utterly connected to me. That there is an awareness in your life of where I'm at in all of that. And if you're doing that, if you're going through your day and mapping out your life and so on with a sensitivity towards me and my presence, I will guarantee that you produce the fruit. I'm the one nourishing you. I'm the one feeding you. I'm the one giving you what you need to produce fruit. Just hold on. Just focus on the connection. That's all you got to do. And let me trim you up a little bit. Let me adjust the way you see things, the way you look at things. In this story, I think, a lot of you, I know, are students of the New Testament. And if you kind of, when the next time you read through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and you're looking at, you know, how Jesus kind of worked with his disciples along the way, whenever he was, you know, trying to correct them about something, it was a pruning moment. He was just pruning them up. He had to get these guys ready. He was headed out of town. I got to get these guys fruitful. I got to get them bearing much fruit. So we trim them up from time to time. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. I want to pray with you this morning as we bring this particular week's I Am to a close. If you could just kind of focus in for just a moment, please. I know you're probably ready to head out of here already, but just give me 2 or 3 more minutes, please. To center for a second. This morning in a group this size, it's quite likely that someone may be here who has never established a meaningful connection with Jesus. You know, this thing is, as we've talked about here this morning, this whole thing is much simpler than what many have made it out to be. And all you need to do this morning is simply tell God that you realize you've been trying to live apart from him, and for that you're sorry. And then ask for him to do his work in your heart, to establish that connection we've talked about here today. To ask him to forgive you for being short-sighted and not aware of his presence. And now to ask him to step into your heart and into your life. To start that process of him being in you and you being in him, you simply need to ask. Ask God to come in and start that abiding process. But I also have got to believe, in a setting this large, that there are some here today that Maybe there once was that vibrant connection between you and the Lord. But for whatever reason, it's fallen upon hard times. Maybe the sap hasn't been flowing like it should. And your soul has become numb or maybe even dead. There is absolutely no reason. We believe, Jesus believes, in resurrecting dead things, bringing life back to that which is not living. You would simply need to ask him, Lord, whatever has caused the life not to flow in my heart, I'm asking you to remove that and once again bring life to my soul. And then maybe you're here this morning and you've got some values, some perspective on things that need his pruning. All we would simply need to say is, Lord, here I am. Make those adjustments so that I might be more fruitful. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being everything that we need. We thank you that you've even addressed this area of each of us feeling significant. Like we can be useful in some way, shape, or form. And Lord, I'm praying this morning that instead of us running to people or places or even careers or things that would somehow try to meet that need in our life, I'm asking, Lord, that we would find our significance in you and in you making us a blessing. And Lord, that we might be a representation of how fruitful Jesus was. And we might be that fruitful so that we can bring glory to the one who owns the garden. Father, we want you to be honored and glorified with our lives. We want to bring you glory in the same way Jesus wanted to bring you glory. So I'm asking, Lord, this morning for new heartfelt connections here in this place, that you would be at work in each one's heart right now, doing something fresh. In each of us, I pray. And it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Amen.